Thank you, guys. Woo! Yes. Well, you can clap. That's all right, Matthew. Yeah. Clap. Give these guys a hand. They do a lot of work. Like I think I've said this a while back, but when all the restrictions are off, we're going to have like an entire hour of these guys just like leading us into this full-throated singing out loud with no masks on. And it's going to be a celebration. Speaking of celebrations, the clock is ticking. Fellas, you have 7 days. That's a warning from on high. You have 7 days to get your girl something. It's going to be Valentine's Day. The chocolates, whatever it is, whatever you got cooked up, get on Amazon. I hope you have Prime. You know, like, it's time to take care of the romantic stuff. And if you're single, it's singleness, single awareness day for you, and that's okay. You know, it's not a problem. We're going to talk about that a little bit. In fact, what I want to do is this morning, we're going to talk about love, because the reason we're talking about love today, one, is to give you the heads up. By the way, I started the clock for myself this morning when I remembered I'm a week away. I've done nothing yet. I want to remind us of some stuff. We're going to do love this morning because next Sunday, our senior pastor, Jim Genesee, will be down here. We'll do the swap. I'll be up the hill talking about love or something on Valentine's Day up there, and he'll be here. So I wanted to do some relationship conversations ahead of February 14th. So we're going to do that. So I want to remind you of something very, very important that we need to be reminded of, a spiritual truth that we need to allow to sink into our soul. I'm going to give you a couple of point out a couple of things you've never thought of about relationships, and then I'm going to give you a challenge. And if you're single, this still works for the future. Just file it away. In fact, if you're single, this might explain some things for you. You might be going, "Oh, that's why I got it." Or you'll be able to relate to some of the things I want to talk about to point out. But here's the thing. The first one is this. I want to remind you of an important, vital, spiritual truth. And I know we've talked about it before in this worship context, but I'm going to tie it to relationships. And that is this truth that comes out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "And then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created humankind in his image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.' God said, 'See, I have given you every plant yielding that upon the face of all the earth, and over every tree and seed its fruit, you shall have them for food. And so every beast of the earth, to every kind of bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God said, 'Everything that he has made, indeed, it was very good.' And there was evening and there was morning of the sixth day." So day six, he makes people. Male and female, he makes them. And at the very end of verse 6, he says something very important. In fact, if you go read that entire chapter, at the end of each day, it's good. It's good. Good, if you know that movie. It's good, right? But he gets to day 6, and he says it's very good when he makes people. In the passage I read, he also talked about the fact that we were made in his image. And then he gives this command to the people that he made: be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. This is before sin enters the world. In other words, this is a humankind command to fill the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply, a la Valentine's Day. Like, go and fill the earth and subdue it was before sin entered the world. Now, the reason I say I need to remind you of that is if you even thought about a relationship as I started to talk about this, you know it's not very good anymore, right? There have been relationships where you're like, I'm going to burn his stuff in effigy on the front yard. You know what I mean? Like, those kinds of relationships. And there are some that have lasted forever. But human relationships were distorted by the fall. That's not just romantic, although we can all testify to the fact that our romantic relationships are not as they ought to be. No amens for that one, right? Like, our love relationships, our romantic relationships are not perfect. Spouses just got dug in the ribs, right? Like, I mean, that is true. It is true. It's a spiritual truth. So we tend to think about relationships as being bad or love being complicated or I'm not having anything to do with it. Like, that's how we think about love relationships. But we need to be reminded that they were God's idea to start with. And not only were they his idea, they were his very good idea. We forget that. In the midst of all the drama that happens, swipe left, swipe right, whatever, and all the stuff that happens, we need to be reminded. Love and relationships were God's plan from the beginning and an aspect of the way that he made us in his image. Did you notice the pronouns in that passage? Let us make mankind, humankind, in our image. They're plural pronouns. Who's he talking to? Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the perfect relationship. And we were made in his image to bear that out. And so God starts creation and starts people and says, we're in perfect love with each other, the three persons of the Trinity. We have this perfect love relationship. Now we want to expand that circle. And we're going to create humankind in our image to do that, to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. So what he does, he has people to create people. He's like, we have perfection. We're going to expand that territory. That was his plan before sin messed it all up. In fact, if I read Genesis 3 to you, it sounds like this. I'll get to that in a minute. I almost got ahead of myself there. Now, in chapter 2 of Genesis, still before the fall, he describes some aspects of the nature of that relationship. This is Genesis 2, 23 and 25, through 25. Here we go. Then the man said, this is after he gives Eve, right? Is that 23? Yes. They can't read the numbers because I'm old. Then the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and the woman were both naked and not ashamed. So what does he say? Not only are they made in our image, and they're supposed to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, a perfect love relationship can be completely intimate without shame. This is all before the fall. The original design was for us to be completely vulnerable and completely available to our significant other without shame. Of course, that's in the context of what? Leaving, old church words here, leaving and cleaving, right? Leaving your parents and becoming one with your spouse, completely intimate and unashamed is the way he describes it. And then, as you know, the fall tweaks the whole thing. In fact, in Genesis 3, when God's laying out the curse, there's a verse in there where he says, when he's talking to Eve, and he says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's not a decree for the way things ought to be. Wait, what? That's not a decree for men are supposed to be over women. That is a result of sin entering this otherwise perfect relationship. Because what gets broken is the perfect intimacy. In fact, what do Adam and Eve do God starts, hey, where are y'all? They hide in the bushes and cover themselves. Why? They're no longer naked and unashamed. Shame has entered the mix. There's a divider. There's a break in the relationship. There's a break in the order of the relationship. And so instead of being this beautiful, wonderful, God-giving, loving partnership, it becomes power struggle. I just explained all of your dating complications, and it's in Genesis 3. Junior high dating, explained, Genesis 3. You know, when you go steady with somebody in second period and by sixth period you break up? You know that one? Check the box, yes or no. Y'all don't do that anymore. I'm dating myself. But like, this idea is these relationships are no longer this compatible, unashamed, completely intimate thing. We're afraid to be vulnerable because vulnerability lets them lord over us. And we resist that being lorded over, and so you get this power struggle that happens. But that was not the original design. But that's the reality we live in. That's the way things are. That's not the way they ought to be. The way they ought to be is this in our image, naked and unashamed, intimate partnership, union, moving forward, being fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it is the original design of relationships. And so sin gets in the way. So I want to point out a couple of things. These are fun. I want to point out a couple of things about relationships that you may not have thought about it this way. First, how our culture kind of works, warps things. And then how we allow sin to warp our relationships too. It goes like this. There's this thing, and I don't know who gave me this term. I don't know who came up with this term, but it's definitely true. And once I explain it to you, you'll be able to relate. There's this phrase called the law of diminishing returns. You know this phrase? If you're a physics person, you kind of know what this means. But the law of diminishing returns says this. It takes more and more to capture your imagination and bring you back. That's why, putting this in a dating context, that first date, I really am going to date myself. All my dating examples are from the 80s. You know what I mean? Like when a date was a movie and you went to a movie and your parents dropped you off and you met them there or whatever and you went in and if you held hands, it was like, oh my gosh, I held their hand. Matthew likes my jokes. I held their hand. And like that first time that you hold hands with that significant other, it's like electric waves run up your body and down your spine, right? The next date, what do? You go right back to holding their hand because you have. In fact, there's that moment before you actually do where you're like, your hands are sweaty and you're like, you know, you're just nervous, like, will they hold my hand back kind of thing? And then when you do, it's poof, and then you go right back to that. And the next date, you kiss. He is dying over here. The next date, you kiss. And it's better than holding hands. It's better than holding hands. The electricity's incredible. And then it's been no big deal. And you just kiss. And you get where this is going, right? The law of diminishing returns says it takes more and more to capture your imagination and bring it back. That's why that dating story I told you last week, my friend with the sailboat, I feel sorry for him on date two. Because that date was awesome and he wowed the girl, but date two was probably McDonald's in a movie, you know, like huge drop off from date one. Not as special. But that's also how we get, Matthew, that's also how we get caught up physically in our significant relationships, because kissing is no longer enough and it progresses, and then that's no longer enough and it progresses. You get what I'm saying, right? And you've probably experienced it. You know what I'm talking about, and you get caught into that. And so what happens is, because we get caught up that way and because we get way more physical in relationships before we're supposed to than we ought to, our dating relationships become a series of many marriages and divorces. And I mean many, like matchbox car, not many with an A, although that might be true for somebody. But many marriages and divorces. And so the dating cycle looks like this. We dated, we break up. 24 hours later, I got a new boyfriend. You know those people? They're like, they have to have a significant other like oxygen. Well, we broke up this morning, but I'm going out with somebody else tonight. Y'all know that person? Or you get the person who like dated all through high school and cut off all other relationships and communication with the rest of the world. They're symbiotic. If they're there, they're there. You know, they have the joint Facebook account. There is like no boundary there until they break up. And it's like the Seinfeld episode. I think it's Seinfeld. The breakup that is the breakup before the breakup, before the breakup thing where it's like pushing over. This is the thing from Seinfeld. I think it was Seinfeld. Pushing over a Coke machine. You keep rocking that sucker back and forth till they finally break up. You know, they're the couple who in the cafeteria or in the mall or wherever they are that has the screaming and shouting match over the breakup, the drama. And then 2 weeks later, they're back together. You know why? Because they've become over-involved physically, and in a sense, they're married. Somebody get him a microphone. That's good, Matthew. There's this breakup cycle that goes through where they have to break up like 3 times before they really break up because they've over-involved. And so what happens is with this tiny marriage and divorce cycle is our culture has made us breakup experts. Now think about that. Remember God's original design for relationships? One man, one woman forever. Our culture has made us experts at ending it. We all know the lines. I just need my space. It's not you, it's... Some of you are saying that in your mask, like, I've heard that one before. Right? They're also, by the way, those are all like euphemisms, right? Or let's just be friends. They've already got somebody, but they want to be your friend. I need my space, you're suffocating me, is the translation. There's translations to those things. But we have the one-liners that are like, or you just, by text, these days, we're done. That's just rude, by the way. but we have these one-liners. We've become experts at ending it. Experts at ending it. Anything seem wrong about that to you? God wired us for perfect intimacy without shame together forever. And sin has made us afraid of being vulnerable. It has us diving in the bushes and covering ourselves. There's this wall between us and them, even in the relationship. And so in our relationship, we're in, but we've always got the exit strategy too. 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And we know exactly how to get out because breaking up over and over and over and over and over again makes us good at it. Makes us an expert. So now sin has made us distant, made us afraid of risk, and we end the relationship, and we start the next one the next weekend, and we do this over again. We are practicing a spiritual rhythm of relationships that teaches us how to break up, which when we finally get married and find the person, we carry that into the marriage. Oh, if this doesn't work, I'll just get divorced. I know how to do that too. Now there's more lawyers involved, but it's the same principle. We're in, but we're not in. We're in, but we're not all in because I can always hit the eject button. And our culture's taught us how to do that. Now, the second thing that sin and culture does to our relationships is this. We enter into relationships for all the wrong reasons. The person I was talking about that like 30 minutes after the breakup, they've got the next person lined up and maybe plan C after them. They're in a relationship for the wrong reason. They have placed on the idea of a love relationship their identity. They think if I don't have somebody, I'm somehow less than or not complete. That ought to at least remind you of that Jerry Maguire line, you complete me. Okay? I know if you like it, it's sappy, it's romantic, it's sweet, it's enmeshed. Okay? You complete me. That phrase, that idea says this: I have no significance apart from being with somebody. And yet, what I reminded you at the outset of this is our significance doesn't come from our love relationships. Our significance comes from the fact we were created in the image of God. And that's why we have to be reminded. And we were created for love relationships, but we get caught up in the having somebody. And so when that goes down, we feel like we've lost part of ourselves. And then we close off. You ever hear the person, I'm not dating again for a while. I'm in a season of my life where I'm focusing on myself. Translation, I got burned and I don't want to deal with that again. Okay, have I stepped on any toes yet? Is this bringing back memories, nightmares, I mean? Like, and the married couple's like, yeah, we've been married 18 years. I can teach this story. Don't wait. Don't worry. I'm getting there. So if you're single and you've gone through this cycle, now you go, oh, maybe I'm placing too much emphasis on belonging to somebody instead of belonging to God. Maybe I've made idolatry out of a love relationship. That does happen. We put too much on it. We place expectations on it that love relationships were not meant to fulfill. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Paul, talking to the church in Ephesus, says, now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and the hardness of their heart. Maybe he broke up with them. Okay. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness. I can't read this morning. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let me pause there for a second. Likeness of God, as in make them in our image, as in modeling a life after Christ in the way he would have us live. Paul says, give up the way you lived before you became a Christian, or as those who don't follow Christ live, who are caught up in their passions. Christian relationships shouldn't look like what the culture teaches our relationships to look like. We should not be the breakup experts. Christians should be the stay together forever experts, because we have the one who taught us how to be together perfectly all the time. Christ. Continues in chapter 5, I think. Yes. 5, chapter 1, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among the saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is, an idolater. I love how he throws that in there in the parentheses. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, is Paul saying that when you fail in relationships, when you cross that boundary before you're married, that you can't go to heaven? No, that's not what he's saying. Because he throws in there, as an idolater, in the parentheses. What does he mean? Give up the old life, hold on to nothing that is more important to you than God first. That a relationship that has to happen because you need it to breathe is an idol. And a relationship in which you are fornicating, over-involved physically, outside of marriage, can be a form of idolatry because you're putting that over following Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Anything you love more than God, and the love language, and love, the word love in the English language is way too limited, by the way. We love ice cream, and we love our spouse. Hopefully you don't love your spouse the way you love ice cream. You know what I mean? Like, I love football, Super Bowl Sunday. That's a different kind of love than what you're doing for February 14th. But we use the same word. It's limited. Greek has three. I won't go into all that. It's a whole other sermon. But you get the idea. English language is limited. So when we say we love something, we think, oh, it's really important to us. Paul, in this context, is talking about something we love more than God. We are more passionate about, pursuant of, encased in, captivated by than God. Which can be a significant other. To the point that we compromise ourselves morally. We cut off other relationships and we're just the dating blob. You know the combined names, right? My wife's name is Charlotte. My name is Charlie. So, you know, we're Charlotte. You know, whatever. Like, that's what I'm talking about. Not that there's anything wrong with those combined names. I think Charlotte works pretty good. So, here's what we're saying. We enter in these relationships for all the wrong reasons. We make them our significance. We make them the most important thing. We make them an idol. We expect them to complete us, to fulfill us. And we place expectations on a relationship that will crush the relationship. Because it wasn't meant to be that. It wasn't meant, our love for each other, romantic or otherwise, was not meant to fulfill us the way our love for God is. And when we make it like our love for God and make it an idol, we're going to crush it. So if you got that track record, maybe it's because you're putting too much weight on that versus your love for God. Because that broken person that's in a power struggle with you because we're messed up, that's human, that's sinful, that's gonna mess up, cannot possibly satisfy you the way God can. You get that? And we've become experts at breaking up because they don't fulfill us the way we need God to fulfill us. That's the problem. Genesis 2 said that we were made for complete intimacy with somebody and complete transparency and vulnerability. By the way, there is no true love without risk. And so when I say I love you, I am being vulnerable. I am placing myself out there for it not to be reciprocated. You ever had that one? I love you. That's nice, thank you. You made yourself vulnerable. Thank you. You know, you've put yourself out there. There is no true love without that risk, without that vulnerability, without that intimacy. And so when we get over-involved on the physical side, we are basically embracing a counterfeit intimacy. That's not the real thing. It feels like the real thing because it's vulnerable, but it's not real. It's physical communication. Whole nother thing for a whole nother time. So, breakup experts who place way too much weight on the thing that it shouldn't be what it is, who love something more than God has called us to love, when in Genesis 1 he goes, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, be completely intimate with your significant other forever. We mess that all up. So here's the challenge. And I love this one. Man, when somebody pointed this out, I was like, hey, you know, that's a good point. If you've been listening to this and you're going, I can relate to half of what he's saying. The other half is from the 80s, and that's okay. But when I heard this, I was like, are you got to be kidding me? And that's this. Our approach, if your love life is a mess, marital or otherwise, you're married, now you're stuck with them and it's a mess. If that's you, okay? If you're not married, there's always the chance to become a breakup expert. Anyway, so if your love life is tough, here it is. Our approach to relationships is perfectly designed to give us the love life we have. Uh-oh. What do I mean by that? Our approach to dating, our approach to love, our approach to marriage is perfectly designed to give you the marriage you have. In other words, the way you approach your spouse, the way you approach your significant other, the way you think about love relationships, whether it's an idol or not, those habits, those practices, the way you communicate, the way you spend time together or not, those habits get formed. Remember, law of diminishing returns, hand, hold, kiss, keep going, keep going. Next thing, we always go to the same restaurant. We always go to the same movie. If you're not happy or satisfied or have not found something in your love relationships, let me tell you, the way you approach it is perfectly designed to give you what you got. Which means something has to change. And it may be the significant other, I don't know. But something has to change. And it's our attitude towards love relationships. We can't be 1 foot in and 1 foot out, ready to hit the eject button, married or not. We have to be all in. And the way that starts is with surrender. Not to the spouse, you're like, Charlie said to surrender to you. And that's not what I'm saying. It starts with an attitude of surrender that goes this way. A significant relationship with a significant other has to have God at the center because everything else is an idol. And so if your dating relationship is not centered around him, there's a red flag. If your marriage is not centered around him, there's a huge red flag. Why? Shared morals, shared values, shared focus. They're in it for different reasons besides replicating God's love to the whole world. Huge red flag. And if you're having struggles in your relationship, you're at least 50% of the problem. Right? At least. Your spouse might say 80, but you're at least 50. There's two of you, in math. At least half of the problem. You have no control over them. You can only have control over you. And so if you're going to shift your love relationship, if you're going to shift your dating life, if you're going to shift your marriage, it has to start with your personal surrender to God and making him first. Everything else starts to line up because what sin does is distort the order and importance of our loves. Remember, English is limited, right? Love, love, love. So I love God, I love church, I love ice cream, like I love the Super Bowl, like whatever that order can get out of whack and distorted, and something can become more important than it's supposed to be. And so in your relationships, in your pursuit of a relationship, he has to be first, period. So it starts with that surrender. So if something's got to change, that's the first step. You've got to surrender your life to God again. And this is the actual challenge. No matter where you are in your relationships, my challenge would be this. Ask God to rightly order your loves. Because the chances are something's out of whack. Netflix, him, you know, like, I don't know, something's out of whack. The challenge would be, God, not only am I surrendering to you, I am asking you to put my loves in the right order to the degree that you love them. Not just the right order, but to the degree that you love them. That's an aspect of the surrender. And you have to break the patterns I talked about. You have to do something different. But it starts with surrendering and giving God permission to reorder the loves of your life. And I don't mean the people. I mean the way you love things. By the way, you won't get this right. See above, right? If you go home today, I'm going to make my relationship right. I'm going to get with God, and that's going to make my marriage better. Blah, 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 blah. You're still going to mess it up. If you hadn't started Valentine's, you probably have already messed up next week. You're going to mess it up. Why? See the fall in Genesis 3. The power struggle is still real. They're still a sinner, and so are you. So I'm giving you some grace here, because this is not a go love God more, and your love relationship will be good and awesome. Yes, that's true, but you will still mess it up. And that's where grace of God abounds. That two people on this mission to do what God's called them to do, both being patient and bearing with one another and forgiving one another and all the things that we read in Scripture about love, has everything to do with how you move forward together. And you're going to mess up, and so is she or he. Or whoever you're in with, whichever way that goes. If you're going to be, somebody's going to mess it up. They need to seek God's forgiveness, but they need to seek yours too. And you've got to be willing to forgive, and you've got to be willing to admit when you are wrong. If you're never wrong in your relationship, you're messing it up. Number three or four today. If you're never wrong, something's wrong. Just throwing that out there. So my challenge for you is this. God created us for love and relationships. But it starts with surrender to Him and allowing Him to order the loves in your life, the passions in your life, so that you give up the life that the Gentiles had in order to follow through on the order that God's called us to. And you're going to mess that up. And God's going to forgive you. And hopefully your significant other is going to forgive you too. If not, you can score some more brownie points next Sunday. Get back in good. Get some chocolate-covered strawberries. I don't know what you got to do. Something. But we're in it together, being fruitful, multiply, filling the earth and subduing it, because God is interested in an ever-expanding circle of love. In fact, I think it's 1 John that said, God is love. And so when we express this love this way, and we express love this way, the kingdom of God is present. Whatever that looks like. The ultimate expression of that love, of course, was when He sent His Son to die for us on the cross, which is what we celebrate when we take communion. It's the privilege, the relationship that was broken between us at the fall that I talked about. This relationship was broken by sin too. It's not as it ought to be in this direction either. We like to be kings of our kingdom, not just our house and our relationship. We like to be kings of this relationship. And so Jesus sent His Son to pay the price for all of that we're king attitude, for the sin that goes with that. And so when we take communion, we call it the Great Thanksgiving. And what we do is we take the bread and the cup and we remember the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. So we're going to do that this morning. On your chair when you came in, there was a card that's like this. It says, the Great Thanksgiving. On the back, it says, Holy Communion. And the Holy Communion side, it kind of explains some things. If you're confused about communion, never taken it, I encourage you to read that. But on the front side where it says the Great Thanksgiving, that side, we're going to read this liturgy together as we take communion. And so I read the light part and you read, or the black part, and you read the red parts. Remember how we did responsive readings for a few weeks? That's how that will work. So we're going to do that. The band is going to come up eventually. Whenever they're ready to. He knows what to do. All right. So if you have this card, it has all the words that you need on it. Follow along with me, will you? The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a body and living sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mysteries of the faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, gathered here, and on the gifts of bread and wine. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit, in your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you to take and to eat." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, that whenever you drink this cup, you do so in remembrance of me." And he said that whenever you do this, you do this until I return to eat and to drink with you again in my Father's kingdom. The plan has always been an expanding circle of love. And at the communion table, what he is saying is, continue to remember the love I showed for you, and expand that circle until there is a big party together. A great feast, a great Thanksgiving. You know what I mean? A great feast together. So the band's going to play. I'm going to pray. And we have these nice little COVID-safe communion cups. They're fun. They're a little tricky if you've never used one before. They're like coffee creamer packets, except they're double layered. There's like a little thin layer on top that has bread underneath. And the layer below that is where the juice is accessed. So you don't want to pull the first one off. You'll lose your bread somewhere. So I'm going to pray. When your heart is ready, you can come forward and take an element and return to your seat. And then hold on to it, for we will take it together. All right? So I'm going to pray. They're going to play. If you want to pray at the altar, you can do so. Return to your seat, and then we will take this together once everybody has returned to where they're sitting. All right? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we enter this worship center called Connection, and we ask that you would greatly increase our connection to you, that you would take our loves and not just place them in the right order, but help us and empower us to love the way and to the degree and in the order that you love. Help us to love you. Help us to love others the way you designed us to be, so that the whole world would know how great your love for us is. Lord, as we take these elements, we acknowledge that we have failed you in that pursuit. We confess our sins. We give them to you freely and say, Lord, we have been known to love something more than you, either by thought or by action. And so we confess that this morning and ask for your forgiveness and your grace and your love as you prepare our hearts to come to this table. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, you can come forward. All right, top layer. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat. Layer two. the blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. God Almighty, we love you. God Almighty, we praise you. We give you thanks for forgiving us, for loving us so much that you died for us. May we love you and may your name be glorified forever. Amen.